Our passage is from Genesis 3. This Sunday coming is the first Sunday of Advent, the period running up to Christmas. And this reading is in fact the first lesson of the traditional 9 lessons and carols, which we are all, I'm sure, familiar with at Christmas, especially the King's College Chapel 1 at Cambridge. Genesis 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the night day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her, your offspring, and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." May God bless to us this reading from his word and our meditation upon it. Hope in suffering. The subject of suffering is one which occupies much intense and anguished thoughts. Many writers have struggled with it. And I certainly don't think that this morning, in this short meditation, we'll either fully or in depth cover the subject. But we all suffer. No one here has been or will be exempt from it. Our experiences differ, one from another, the nature of our suffering, the severity or the impact it has had upon our lives. What is comfort to one person may aggravate the situation for another. Pain one can put up with is unbearable to another. When we turn to Scripture, we find that there is hardly a chapter where there is no suffering. Yet we find in it also hope and real comfort. And therefore it is to Scripture that we turn now to shed some light upon this matter. The passage I read is our starting point. For it is here that we are first introduced to suffering. Indeed, one writer notes that the three kinds of disorder covering the greater part of human suffering make their germinal appearance in this chapter. Personal suffering, spiritual suffering, and physical suffering. Introduced here, yes. But to appreciate the full teaching on it, we would have to go from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, and even then ponder much this difficult area. We must beware just now of being too simplistic. As we look at this, we are approaching deep issues which impact us all. Trivial explanations would be unsatisfactory to you. Inconsiderate sympathy we must avoid. Nevertheless, the Bible is quite clear that the beginnings of all our troubles started here. You will remember that God provided for man with all things good. You are free, God said, to eat from any tree in the garden. But with one restriction. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with a clear statement of the consequences, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And I'm sure you're aware how Satan, using a serpent, tempted and deceived the woman. So she ate and gave some to her husband, and he ate. And the immediate reaction was interpersonal shame and guilt. Their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked. And they tried to hide from each other. The first fruits or effects, as it were, of death, suffering and disorder between them. The passage we read starts when God appears on the scene. But instead of welcoming his presence, they hid from the Lord. For as the man explained, I was afraid. This is not the fear of the Lord that we read about in elsewhere in Scripture, that respect for God. This was the terror of guilt because he had broken God's commandment. He was now a rebel. He had disobeyed God. He'd taken to himself the right to determine good and evil. And he was now beginning to experience what it meant to die. Challenged by God, the man doesn't just own up and say sorry. He tries to pass the buck. The woman, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. But then even worse, he tries to implicate God. The woman you put here with me. Oh, blaming God for his folly. God had provided all for his good, but now man is questioning God's goodness to him. Do we not hear echoes of folk today in the face of personal tragedies? If God is a God of love, why does he permit this tragedy? Why did he, in his omnipotence, not intervene? Why, God? Blaming God, whom they probably had ignored. Blaming God, against whom they had rebelled, like Adam. Is our appreciation of God, his love and power, sufficient to cope with tragedies? Do we know a God that is able? But let's continue the story. God makes clear to man his responsibility for his rebellion and says no more, but turns to the woman. And she, again like the man, doesn't confess and say sorry. She blames the serpent. Will no one accept responsibility for what they have done? Will nobody repent and say sorry to God? Oh, surely this is part of the perversity of our rebellion against God. So God pronounces judgment. First on the serpent, Satan. Then on the woman, and lastly on the man. And it is in these judgments that both suffering and pain are developed, but also we see glimmers of hope. To the women suffering in childbirth and labor, hope and joy in the birth of a child. But there would be tensions in relations, even within the family. To man there will be suffering in work and hard labor, overcoming thistles and weeds by the sweat of your brow. He would work. Nevertheless, God gives hope that there will be, despite the thistles and weeds, sufficient harvest for all their need. Suffering in years of hard toil, yet hope in that it is of limited duration. It will cease in physical death, although such death will be, for those who are left, painful through mourning and bereavement. Yet it is a liberation from the hardship, the physical hardship of this life. But it is to Satan and to the judgment upon him that we do turn and look more carefully. For it is in this judgment that we see the greatest hope. Verse 15 that we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." On first reading, perhaps, not very encouraging. Enmity, suffering, warfare, difficulties, hatred. But it is the hatred, or the opposition, the enmity between those of faith and between those and those who rebel against God. It is enmity between those resolutely against God and those, despite being sinners, have faith, trust, and seek to obey God. Secondly, the impact of this enmity. The wicked will strike the heel of the righteous seed. They will hurt them. They will persecute them. They will cause troubles. But the faithful seed, and in particular the seed who was to come, the righteous one, even Jesus, will strike and crush the head of the wicked one. The opposition of the wicked will be painful and persistent, but limited. The heel Whereas the ultimate downfall of Satan and his followers, his rebellious followers, will be final, fatal, and complete. The head is struck. And this is the Christmas hope. Because if we take a step forward to Christmas, we see how this is worked out in more detail. Yet, as we look at the Christmas narrative, we see primarily a catalogue of suffering. Suffering in various forms. A woman asked to have a child outside of marriage. But despite all, Mary trusted and obeyed God. Joseph, her husband-to-be, considers divorce. No doubt he was heartbroken. But by God's command, takes Mary as his wife. He too trusted and obeyed God. A ruler decides on a census and forces everyone to return to their own town, regardless of the inconvenience this would cause, thus forcing Joseph and a near time Mary on an 80-mile walk. No donkey is mentioned. And arriving in Bethlehem, what do they find? A stable for the place of the birth. There was other sufferings. The shepherds were terrified by the appearance of angels, but trusted and obeyed God. The wise men followed the star, were no doubt amazed when they were at Jerusalem, amazed at the total apathy of those who knew where the coming one would be born, but didn't seem to care. Then there was the hatred of Herod, who had all the children of Bethlehem killed in an attempt to kill the seed, the coming king. And then Joseph, Mary and the child escaping to Egypt as refugees at God's warning. Just a catalogue of sufferings in various forms, with perhaps little flashes of hope. The birth of the baby, the joy of the shepherds, the rejoicing of the wise men. There was evidences of God's protection and deliverances in the midst of trouble. But it's not there that we look for the hope. It's in the names that Jesus is given. The name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. He would take this role as the suffering servant. The one who was despised and rejected by men. The one who suffered and died. Thus we see the full outworking of our Genesis lesson in the cross of Jesus, the suffering and his dying. Satan had struck the heel, but in that death, Christ crushed, struck the head of Satan. The second name that Jesus was given, his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Man had hid from God. We still hide from God, don't we? But Jesus will restore us, such that we will rejoice in his presence. The guilt which keeps us from God will be washed away. No longer will it drive us from the presence of God. For now we can share his life, his resurrection life. Yet as we do so, the old enmity will continue, but infused with a clearer and greater picture of the love of God. Genesis, the start, the rebellion, the promise of the coming one. Christmas, the coming of the promised one, the seed. But there is still an advent to come, when our Lord will come again to conclude all that he has accomplished by his death. The outcome of this is great. And in the last book of the Bible we read, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And listen to this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. It's not just he will wipe away every tear, but it is that he will be with us. Yet until a time when he comes, we can know God with us as our help and comfort in times of suffering. He suffered in our place on the cross that we might be delivered, and has sent another, the Holy Spirit. Don't we call him the Comforter to be with us? And as I said at the beginning, didn't he promise, blessed or happy are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted, and many others. Why? Because of the coming of King Jesus. He is the Christmas hope. He is our hope. Love came down at Christmas, we sing. And as we experience his love in our suffering, he draws nearer, nearer to us, sympathizes better than any friend, pours out his love upon us and strengthens us. For we come to a God whose love and our suffering can coexist together. A God who in Christ knew suffering. A God who loves us. In response, surely then, we must come to him and love him too. We must, as we sang, trust and obey. Amen. Let us pray.